Can we just take a moment to praise God for these guys and the singing? And it's just a privilege to worship with you guys, all of you. Thank you. So we're finishing up a series today on unmasking our faith. It's the last Sunday of it. And I've been asking you all to send in wacky mask pictures, and I've gotten quite a few, and hopefully you've had some fun with that. I know I have. And the winners of the challenge have been getting a $5 River Road gift card. So I have one to give out to somebody that won. Kim Boris won week one. I haven't seen her yet. She's still worshiping online, and I need to get that to her. But I have one left for somebody and I think is in the house. So here's this week's submissions of the Wacky Mask Challenge. Here we go. Actually, this one was not submitted. I thought Danya was going to be at work today. She's here. But here's what I want to do. This is not wacky at all, except for the person who's probably wearing it. But this was a thank you post that Danya had for a coworker for doing the first challenge that we had about loving within the house. I think it was Vicky, wasn't it? Gave flowers or candy or something. But here's what our medical workers are going through. We complain about wearing it in the grocery store. Our medical workers are wearing these all day, every day. And Danya goes house to house to do therapy for people. Vicky does something similar, I think. And they're going where people actually have COVID. They have test positive. I appreciate that. So let's thank all of our, this is representative of all of our medical workers. We're so thankful for what you do, and it's wonderful. Thank you. All right, now on to the wacky stuff. My daughter sent me this one. I thought it was hilarious, but she's not eligible for the River Road gift card because she gets $5 gift cards every single day we go to River Road anyway. So that's a tortilla shell shaped in a mat. I think it's brilliant, actually. It's perfect. All right, here's another one. This was sent as a piece of lettuce. I thought this was fantastic, too. And I think we have one more. And this is. Do you remember this? This shows our age a little bit. This is Wilson, the neighbor from Home Improvement, the show. Tim the Tool Man Taylor. So face mask got us all like, howdy ho, neighbor. I think it's brilliant. Mark Toothman, are you here? He's here. He gets the gift card for today. Congratulations to you. It's and I'm not pandering to you for this is week two coming here. That's the best one I got all week. It's genius. So thank you. Well done. All right, so we've been talking about unmasking our faith, and the idea is to remove the things that keep us from revealing our faith, especially in a time when we can't go to church like normal. So we've been doing things that are practical guidelines for all of us to show our faith when worship's sort of out of the picture, and none of the things have to do with showing up to a building at a particular time with other people. These are just things that we do to show our faith to the world. But so we're doing our last one today, and we'll discuss it as we go forward. We live in a culture that places a high value on safety. Would you agree with that? We have in general, a safety culture. In fact, we teach our kids that safety first, right? We want to make sure they're very safe. We see that in the Play Cafe all the time, where actually we'll see it extremes on both sides. We'll have the helicopter parents who are like, don't touch anything, don't go, you know, like, be very careful. And then there's other ones who are like, we're like, hey, maybe you should have your kid get off the top of the tube slide. You know, like, a little more safety would be good there. But culture has placed an emphasis on safety for quite a while now. The biggest leap that I can remember in my short 42 years is when the the seatbelts were mandated. Do you remember? Does anybody remember that when you had to wear seatbelts? Now, before that even, I understand that cars didn't even have seatbelts. Like, they weren't even in the car to choose to wear. And I don't know when that came around. But nowadays, you have to click it or ticket, right? You got to wear that seatbelt or you're going to pay for it. Now, so I did a little research. OSHA, are you familiar with OSHA? They get a pretty bad rap now. But they started on April 21st, 1978, OSHA became a thing. And the idea was that they helped workers be protected because of unsafe working conditions that employers were putting on their employees. All right, so it actually started a good thing. Hey, you have to wear a hard hat around here. We don't need to have accidents like that. Wear harnesses when you're climbing things. Wear reflective clothing so that you can be seen if you're out working on the road especially. But then the longer that administrative group has been around, the more regulations they pile on, generally the more ridiculous it becomes, I think. And now a lot of times OSHA is a joke for people who are working in that kind of field where they need it. Would you believe me that if I told you that I've never worn a helmet while riding a bicycle? Would you believe me if I did? You'd be like, yeah, I totally believe that. Like, that explains a lot of things, Dave. Of course you've never worn a bike helmet. We can tell. But bike helmets are for safety, and you really probably shouldn't ride a bike without wearing a helmet. Alan, do you wear a helmet when you bike? Oh, geez. That was a bad example. Alan rides his bike an awful lot, and you guys talk to him about that. We'll pray for you. But I've seen kids wearing a helmet, and they got the gloves and the elbow and the knee pads, and they're all covered head to toe. And I'm like, let the kid get skinned up a little bit, you know, like, because I learned the hard way to balance on that bicycle. Just kidding. Protect our kids. Protect safety first. We've got to protect them, all right? Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to protect our kids and protect ourselves, especially nowadays. Just bicycles, for example, it really is more dangerous to ride your bicycle out on the streets. There's more cars, they're driving faster, and everyone is distracted while they're driving. So we must protect them. Safety is an absolute necessity when it comes to that. Except for when we think about it, safety is just an illusion. Safety is just an illusion. We all feel relatively safe in this room right now, don't we? We've come in and we feel generally pretty safe here, but I can't guarantee you that this floor isn't going to collapse. Boy, shame on that thought, right? Now, I was actually here when we renovated the building. And I can assure you, there is 2x12 joists sistered up together, 2 2x12s every 16 inches underneath you. So we've reduced the risk of falling through. Oh my, there's children down below. We would fall. Okay, let's not think about that. But safety is an illusion. I can't promise you that you're not going to get hit by a bus on the way home. In fact, I was told that all through my middle school and high school days about getting saved. Better get saved now. You don't know if you're going to get hit by a bus on the way home. Safety is an illusion. We can't guarantee that. I can't guarantee you that your identity won't get stolen. We got all these blockers and things like that. It still can happen. I can't guarantee you a gunman won't come into the grocery store while you're there. Those things just happen. You guys are all getting scared now. Like, why do we come here? This is nuts. This guy's crazy. We live in an unsafe world, and every time we leave the house, we increase our risk for danger. That's just a reality. It just is the way it is. We're taking a risk every time we leave the house. Here's another one. I can't promise you that if you stay 6 feet apart and wear a mask, that you won't get COVID-19. I can't promise you that. It's around. Even with socially distance and with wearing masks, all the protective measures we're taking, I can't guarantee that. We take a risk. So let's get real for a minute. The masks that we're wearing, some of you wearing them now wisely, they protect us, But it's a mandate from Governor DeWine. Remember when the seatbelts came out? It had to be a mandate first before we all jumped on board to start wearing the seatbelts. But I think in general, it's going to get gross, really the mask is just to protect us from each other's spit. Honestly, isn't that what it is? We're just like, let's get gross here. That's all it is. We're trying to keep ourselves from getting each other's spit. Now, so it does have an impact. It's a safety measure that keeps the spittle from venturing from your mouth to mine. It's a safety measure. Now, I can already hear some of you dialing up your favorite videos to send me about why masks are bad. Trust me, I've been sent all of them. You guys are good about sending me videos. Masks, let's just say for a second, that masks are doing good things. They're there to protect us. Would you go into a COVID unit at LMH without wearing one? Anybody? Okay, so masks do some good. Nobody's going to go in there without one. And that's really the point, is they reduce risk. It reduces risk. Safety culture is to reduce risk. We can't guarantee you that you won't get in trouble. We can't guarantee you that you won't get sick. We can't guarantee you'll be out of danger. Masks and social distancing don't eliminate risk. They simply reduce it. And therefore, safety that we have is essentially an illusion. We have this atomized sprayer that we use. We spray down this room. After we set up the chairs and tables, before we put on the tablecloths, we spray this stuff all over everything. And we do it for the Play Cafe. We do it everywhere. We spray it. And it says that it kills all these viruses after 10 minutes of contact, like the virus is dead. But I can't guarantee you that it's actually working. I'm not going to go lick the chairs afterwards to test it and see. We have no idea. It's just, we're just doing the things that make us actually feel safer. We feel safer because we've done that and we've read the instructions and this is what we're supposed to do. But I have no clue. Honestly, I have no clue if it actually works. But it does create the feeling of being protected, of being safe. Safety is an illusion. It's just a figment of our imagination, because no matter what we do, no matter where we go, there is some kind of risk. Now, what about when we take the masks off of our faith? What about when we take the mask off of our faith? What are we risking? There's some risk. I told a story a couple weeks ago about a friend of mine who was in a small group that I had led for a couple years. And he was so excited when he got to small group one week. He's like, I met somebody at my work who's a follower of Christ. He's a Christian. It's amazing. I'm so thankful to have somebody else in my workplace. We worked together for 10 years and never knew that we were, each of us was Christians. He was so excited about it. And I'm like, why did it take you 10 years to find out that he was a Christian? And why did it take him 10 years to figure out that you were a Christian? You go to church every Sunday. You go to a small group. You serve on mission. Like, you do all these things. How did it take that long? It's because he put a mask over his faith so his faith could not be recognized. And once he took that mask off of safety to risk it and tell the other person something about faith, then he recognized who the other person was. There was risk involved. Removing the mask opens us up to some kind of risk. Think about each of the masks that we've talked about over the last 4 or 5 weeks. Loving one another. Jesus said we're supposed to be known as his disciples by how we love one another. There's some risk to sharing love within the family of faith. Believe it or not, it's still risky to do that. Somebody might feel slighted if you leave them out. Oh, geez, I gotta do this special thing for every single person? No, not really, but there is some risk. So somebody might feel like you're flirting with them. That's reality. Somebody might feel like they owe you something back. That's a problem too. Can't you just receive the gift and move on? Here's another thing, mask that we talk about moving on, taking off. Being bold and sharing the gospel. What if we remove that mask? What are the risks of that? Somebody might disregard you and turn away from you. That's a risk. Somebody may just turn away from your friendship. You might lose a friend over it, or a family member because of your boldness. You might maybe lose a job even. Like there might be a case where you would lose your job. What about the other mask, a third mask, taking up your cross, following Jesus? Now, we know that Jesus said specifically that family relationships may not always be what we want them to be when we take up our cross and follow him. He didn't come to divide families, but following Christ sometimes divides family. You risk losing families and friends. You risk, when you take up your cross to follow Jesus, you risk breaking a bad habit that you might actually really enjoy. You might have to stop doing that thing. You have to change. You might have to change your environment, lose your life of your own self. Here was another one, the workplace with Levi. You might lose your friends at work. You might lose respect. You might lose your job. Levi had to quit his job so he could properly follow Jesus. Last week we talked about setting aside your anger so you could be thankful. You know, maybe we need to just all get off social media for at least until Christmas. That might help our anger situation. That might help us to be thankful. There's risk to removing your faith mask so that the world can see you're a believer in Jesus Christ. There's risk to generously giving to the cause of Christ. There's risk to being respectful to authority, being sympathetic to the cause of the marginalized. There's risk to following Jesus and taking off our mask. But our faith is a faith of risk-taking. The earliest Christians in the first century were risk-takers. Jesus took enormous risk against the religious leaders of his day to teach something upside down from what they had been teaching for thousands of years. Actually, he lost his life over it. They killed him because of it. That was a risk, and he took it. But the Apostle Paul took it up a notch. He had risk with the religious leaders because he started his career out as one of them. He was a religious leader. So he took risk with them, and then he took risk within the Christian faith itself because he insisted on Gentiles being included. And then he had risk with the Roman government for insisting that there's only one God. The Roman government had lots of gods. And they were teaching there's only one God in three forms, but there's only one God. In fact, Christians, early Christians were called atheists because we only had one. They had lots. So Paul was this man who brought Christianity throughout the known world, and he risked physical harm, emotional harm. He risked his livelihood. His entire life was risked for the advancement of the gospel. Here's what he says about himself and taking risk in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. Here's what he endured. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the religious leaders, 40 lashes less one. That was the same lashes that Jesus experienced. This is 39 lashes. Jesus did it once. Paul did it 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure of me on my anxiety for all the churches. I like that he added that there. Like, there's all this physical danger, physical risk going through, but also social or emotionally, spiritually. Like, I have this anxiety for all the churches that I started because my people are going through those things too. He's worried for his people, He's worried for them like a father worries for their children when they're apart, when they're separated. So there's risk when you love one another deeply enough that if harm comes to them, that same harm comes to you because you hurt for them. There's risk in that. Early Christians were small in number, but they were mighty in deeds. They risked everything to turn the world upside down with radical love and an unmatched sense of other. They were always looking out for the other. And over the next couple hundred years, from the first century up through the 300s, they really turned the whole world upside down, quite literally. By 330, 40, somewhere in there, A.D., Emperor Julian says this: atheism, the Christian faith, because we only had one God, atheism has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It's a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans, that's Christians, care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. That's Julian's assessment of the Christians in the area around Palestine. So it's a pretty good assessment. Wouldn't we like to be known for that by the government who's against the faith? John Piper summarizes that it is costly to follow Christ. There's risk everywhere, but this very risk is the means by which the value of Christ shines more brightly. Those early Christians, they risked everything and earned the respect and derision of their government. Not long after Emperor Julian, then Constantine comes on the scene and changes the whole empire to Christian. They went from zero to being the favored religion of the Roman Empire. Some could say that that was actually one of the downfalls of Christianity when that happened. Just saying. Like, we could debate that history for a long time. But what about if we refuse to take risks? Because there's stories in the Bible of individuals and groups that refuse to take risks. Think about what happened to the Hebrews on their way out of Egypt. All right, you know that story probably. You've either seen the cartoon with Prince of Egypt, right? Or you've seen Charlton Heston parting the waters, you know what I'm saying? So that story where the Hebrew people, they risked it all and they got out of Egypt. But do you remember that they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years? Do you remember why? It's not because they got lost. They refused to risk everything in order to go claim the promised land. You can read about it in Numbers 13. They sent out 12 spies in the land, and they came back with grapes so big they'd put them on a rod to carry with two men. Like, we're talking about good, bountiful fruit here. All these 12 guys, they come back. They talk about how great the place is, but 10 of the 12 say, "We can't conquer this territory. The people are huge there. We look like ants compared to them. There's no way we can do it." But two, Joshua and Caleb, said, "We can do this. If God's on our side, we got this." So the rest of Israel agreed with the 10. Many of them wanted to go back to Egypt, the known thing. At least we were cared for there. At least we had food. But God had a different plan, and he prepared them by having them wander around the wilderness for an entire generation, 40 years. It was an illusion of safety to wander around the wilderness. See, for them it seemed safer just to wander around the wilderness than to go head on into the attack. But they lost an entire generation of people out there in the wilderness. Now, I've never run the numbers on this, but my guess is that more people died wandering around the wilderness than those who died fighting battles to take over the promised land. I don't know the numbers on it. They in the book of Numbers, they calculate all that, and I've never thought about that until I was preparing this. Safety was an illusion anyway. Look at, they lost maybe a million people just wandering around the wilderness. They needed to trust God and take the risk. Back to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. He kind of gets out a risk calculator, like an insurance adjuster. Look what he says in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is not saying here that there is no risk to the faith. He's not saying there's no risk. He's not saying that once you become Christian, you're not going to experience famine or distress or sword. To say that, we wouldn't face those things. When we would face those things, it's just an illusion of safety. You're going to be fine. Become a believer in Jesus. You won't have any problems. Instead, he's saying you will face those things. They are going to come. In fact, he goes on to say that they're facing death like sheep led to slaughter. And why are they putting up with that? For our sake. For our sake. So that the gospel could be passed on from generation to generation to generation. For our sake, so the good news could be spread. Eventually, 2,000 years later, here we are, part of it. They face those things. He's actually quoting a psalm there that we're like sheep led to slaughter. We're killed all the day long. For our sake. That was a reality that they faced in the first century. That was part of their life in general in a hostile government in the Roman world. If that was their reality, guess what? At some point, it could be our reality too. The Hebrews faced hostile governments. Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Rome. Early Christians faced hostile governments with Rome. Christians around the world today faced hostile governments. Think of the church in China, throughout Asia, the Middle East, parts of Africa. Here's the thing. Christianity was never meant to sit in the seat of power. Jesus refused political power every time it was offered to him or thrust upon him. Christianity is supposed to be the force that turns political power upside down on its head so that we see the heart behind every matter rather than be part of the force of law. Christianity can thrive long after it's illegal to worship freely. And just look at the church in China. They're way more effective at evangelism than we are. And I read that Emperor Julian quote. That was during a time of severe persecution of Christianity because Christianity was illegal. We mustn't curry favor with political power just because it seems safe. Safety is an illusion. Because we weren't meant to be safe. Our faith is meant to be risky. That list of things that might happen to us that Paul talked about, famine, distress, sword, nakedness, persecution of any kind, pandemic. Will any of those keep us from the love of Christ? No. Paul doesn't give us a pass from experiencing them. But what he does say, he says, you're going to experience those things, but not only will you endure them, not only will you not just conquer them, but you will be more than conquerors when you face those things. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? It means we got to take a risk. and we got to get out of our comfort zone. We take the risk. We take the mask of safety off of our faith, and we risk something. More than means we don't just endure it. We don't just defeat it, but we vanquish that foe to make that foe our slave. We're able to make these setbacks work for us. We will be more than conquerors when it comes to our challenges. More than a conqueror for our tribulations. More than a conqueror for our times of distress. More than conquer our danger. More than conquer the sword. More than conquer exposure. And I know that you already do this. You're already more than a conqueror than all those, with all those things, because God has worked within you to redeem various parts of your life. You're already doing it. There are experiences you have had that helps you help others through those same experiences. You are more than a conqueror. You didn't just defeat it. You're putting those negative things to work for God's glory. But none of it happens without taking a risk. You have to step out and take a risk. At this point in our culture, in our lives, there's no reason not to anymore. What's left? It's 2020. You might as well take the mask off of your faith and take a risk. Not for your glory, but for God's glory. We got to take the mask of safety off of our faith. That safety is just an illusion anyway. It's a false sense of security. Get out and take a risk. And you might risk it all, but you'll be more than a conqueror. You'll use whatever happens to you to bring glory to God and for the sake of others. Your risk might look different than other people's risks. Not everybody has the same risk. Not everybody has the same risk tolerance, even. Just like COVID-19, not everybody has the same level of risk to be able to go to the store. Sometimes those of us who can tolerate risk, we go to the store for them and we take them the things. But we can all step out and take some kind of risk. This is the last sermon in the series. But that doesn't mean we stop doing the things necessary to take the mask off of our faith. By loving one another, Jesus said, you know your disciples by how you love one another. Being bold in sharing the gospel with somebody who's not yet received it. Taking up your cross and following him. What's that cross that he's been working on you to take this up for a long time? Take it. Take that risk. Share Jesus in your workplace. I know you have some restrictions there. Somehow find a way to share Jesus' love to your coworkers. Don't let 10 years go by without them knowing that you're a person of faith. Take the mask off. Be thankful. Let's set aside anger for a little while. Let's do it one more week. How about that? Let's do it one more week. And by the end of the next week, it's a habit, 14 days. Be thankful. How about this? This isn't public, but take a mask off your generosity and just be free with what God has given you. And allow yourself to bless others with it. Maybe take a step towards social justice and equality. Open your eyes to some of the things that are happening in our world and how maybe we've silently had a role in it. Maybe take a risk to help with COVID aid somehow. We've got a few older folks here that might need some help with things. Maybe we can help them. Take a risk and seek to restore truth in the way God has given it to us. I don't know what the risk is for you. I couldn't tell you. I mean, if we sat down and talked about it, maybe I could help you with that. But the idea isn't to be safe, just safe where we are. Let's be nice and tidy over here, but let's step out and be bold and take a risk to bring glory to God and bring the love of Christ to others. Let us pray. God, we thank you for these stories of boldness and risk that are present in the Bible that give us some encouragement for ourselves. They give us some freedom, actually, to move within the faith. Help us to take risks, to take off those masks that have been covering up our faith so people don't even know that we're believers in Jesus. Let it be obvious to folks. And let it be loving to folks. So God, as we wrap up this series, help us to not just rely on worship to be the one thing that we show off to people, but let us show our faith to our brothers and sisters and those who do not yet know you. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.